I'm reading from Genesis 12, 1 through 9. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your land, your family, and your father's household for the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name respected, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I will curse. All the families of the earth will be blessed because of you." Abraham left just as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 when he left Haran. Abraham took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all of their possessions, and those who became members of their household in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abraham traveled through the land as far as the sacred place at Shechem, at the Oak of Moreh. The Canaanites lived in the land at that time. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "I give this land to your descendants." So that Abraham built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. From there he traveled toward the mountains east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and worshiped in the Lord's name. Then Abraham set out toward the arid southern plain, making and breaking camp as he went. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So I always like to spend some time each fall in the Old Testament narrative. Last year we spent some time in Jeremiah and the prophets, and the year before we covered the first section of Genesis and leading up to this place where Abraham is called. You can go back on the website and on the YouTube page to find all those if you want to dig in further to the previous story. But for now, we're going to jump into Abraham and his journey. We often talk about Abraham as a great man of faith, as a father of our faith, in truth, as the father of three great nations, of three great religions, of Judaism, of Islam, and of Christianity. But more than what we know about Abraham himself, I want to focus this season on what we can come to understand through Abraham's story about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom we worship. Because you see, Abraham was called out, called forth onto this journey by this one true God that nobody really knew. One of the things that I find most fascinating about Abraham's story is the fact that he lives in a world where it is understood that there are many gods. That presumably he grew up worshiping other gods in his household of origin. In Joshua 24, we read that his father Terah lived beyond the Euphrates and worshipped other gods. Some stories from the Jewish Midrash, which is a sort of commentary on the various Hebrew books of Scripture, they tell backstories of some of these people in the Old Testament. Now, we don't know how much of these are legend and how much are truth, and they're probably a woven mixture of all of that, but they tell us something about the nature of the people that we read about. And there's two particular Midrash stories about Abraham that I find fascinating because they remind us that this idea of following one God into this unknown place would have been a pretty extreme move for Abraham growing up as he did in his father's household with other gods. It was presumed that his father potentially owned a shop where they made or manufactured idols. Whether that's true or not, we don't know for sure, but it makes sense in the context of the story. And the Midrash stories, one goes like this, that there was a 60-year-old man that came to buy a carving of an idol from Abraham's father's shop. And Abraham looked at the man who was 60 years old and said, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking for an idol to worship." And Abraham, as a child, responds, Why would you want to, as a 60-year-old man with 60 years of wisdom and growth in your spiritual life, why would you worship a God who was just made yesterday? Because Abraham was there. He knew that that idol was just carved yesterday. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Another story in the Midrash says that Abraham as a child, and I can imagine a child doing this in any kind of shop, would set up the idols and stage a riot, as if some of the idols would go and attack some of the others, and several of the statues were broken. And his father came in and, of course, was furious that now some of his inventory had been damaged by his son. And he was angry with Abraham, and Abraham's response was, "That one over there did it." Speaking of the idol who was sort of in charge of the whole riot. To which his father responded, "You know that's not real. They can't do anything." To which the natural response from this child is, "Then why do we worship them?" And yet, the culture in which Abraham grew up, whether those stories are factual or legend, doesn't matter as much as the fact that he grew up in a culture where that was the normal thinking. Where the normal thinking was that we worship idols, that the normal thinking was that we carve images of gods, that they're made in images of creation, that we honor the sun, that we honor the waters, that we honor the wind, that we worship all of these things because these are the things that create life and sustain us. And we need to make sure that all gods are appeased so that we can survive, so that we can get through sickness and famine and all of the different things that they would have faced in their everyday life. And so we find Abram at this time in Genesis 12 in this place with his father. They move a certain distance first to Haran, but then from there, Abram is called out to go to the land of Canaan, a land that I will show you, God says. Leave your land, your family, your father's household, and I will make you a great nation. Now, here's the interesting thing. How does a man like Abram, who has grown up in this world of idols and many gods, come to a place where he alone concludes, you know what, this voice I'm hearing, however it is, whether it's audible, whether it's something in my heart, I don't know, but whatever this is, this calling that is compelling me to stretch out beyond my family. In a day where you didn't do that, this wasn't like the story that I tell in the bulletin when I went to college and I was ready to get away from my family. This wasn't that. You don't leave your family. You don't leave your tribe. In the ancient world, that is your whole safety net. You don't go intentionally or willingly to be a stranger in a strange land. And so what would compel Abraham beyond himself to conclude that there is some God out there that is greater than all the other gods that he has known all of his life, that wills him to abandon all familiarity and all comforts and all the people that he has known, his whole support system, and put his life at risk to enter the unknown? The only conclusion I can come up with is that this God is real, and that this God is calling in a way that is undeniable, in a way that compels Abram to do the impossible and the unimaginable. And this call that Abraham received was not a call that was an order or a demand to go. It was given in the form of a promise. Leave your land, go to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless those who bless you, and all the families of the earth will be blessed because of you. And just in case we think that's a one-off, we have scriptures all throughout Abram's story that say the same. Over and over and over again, God has to remind Abram of this promise. We'll talk more about promise next week, but in Genesis 18:18, we find Abram will certainly become a great populous nation, and all the earth's nations will be blessed because of him. 22:18, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of your descendants, because you obeyed me. 26:4, I will bless you as many descendants as the stars in the sky. I will give your descendants all these lands. All the nations of the earth will be blessed because of your descendants. 28:14, your descendants will become like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west, the east, the north, the south. Every family on earth will be blessed because of you and your descendants. And then we skip all the way over the New Testament, and Paul writes in Galatians 3:8, but when it saw ahead of time that God would make the Gentiles righteous on the behalf of faith, Scripture preached the gospel in advance to Abraham, and all Gentiles will be blessed in you. I don't think it's a coincidence that God had to remind Abram of that promise so many times. Because we've all been in places of unknown and uncertainty in our lives. And we all wonder at times, did we make the right choice? Could we have done something different? Could we have prevented some tragedy from happening? We second guess ourselves all the time along our journey. And we need that response from God to remind us that we're on the right path, to remind us of our faithfulness, and more so to remind us of God's faithfulness in our lives along the way. And the interesting thing about Abram, and the piece we're going to focus on, that we are focusing on today really, is the fact that his whole life from that point forward, by the way, already in his 80s, I believe, I can't remember the exact age, but much older than many of us in this room, being called to set out on this journey. The rest of his life would be on the road. He would never really settle in the promised land. In fact, the only land that he would own at his death in Canaan would be a burial plot for him and his wife. And it would be many centuries before the people that are his descendants would return to that land. First, they would go down into Egypt and become slaves for hundreds of years and be brought back by Moses and Joshua and others. And so Abram never really sees the fulfillment of this promise that he set out for. Abram spends his entire life on the journey. And what does he do when he gets to Canaan as he's a sojourner in this foreign land? It's expected that when you're a stranger in a land, you honor the gods of that land because you don't want to tick off the gods of that land because they may come against the people and cause drought or famine or floods or some other natural disaster. And so he tries in some ways. And yet he knows this one God who called him, and he lives differently. He lives set apart. He gains great wealth. He makes some mistakes along the way. As we go into the rest of chapter 12, you find some questionable actions, hiding who his wife is so that she is not taken from him, and you know, all sorts of questionable decisions throughout his life. He's not a perfect man. And that's one reason we're focusing more on the God of Abraham and less on Abraham himself, because Abraham is just a human being. Yes, he's a great man of faith. Yes, he's a model for us, but he doesn't do everything right. But what he does is simply allows God to work through him. He lives in such a way that he fulfills God's promise by being a blessing to those around him. He cares for those in need. He cares for people in the community where he has gone. He builds a great name for himself. You don't build a reputation as a man of faith, as a righteous man, as one who is honored, as one who gains wealth in a foreign land, in a strange land where you don't even bow to their gods. You don't gain that kind of positive reputation and that kind of wealth and that kind of family and that kind of inheritance unless you have done something to honor the people where you are living. Unless in some way you have been a blessing to them. In some way they are responding to you because you have been a positive influence in their lives and in their community. Friends, that's exactly what Christ calls us to do in our lives. As we go on these spiritual journeys throughout our lives, to be a blessing wherever we are along the journey. And to know that God is with us and that God is blessing all people through us should we choose to obey. In your bulletins, you've got a little handout that is a spiritual journey, sort of a little timeline, just a guide. There's some sort of directions on the one side and then a blank piece that you can fill out on the other side. I want to encourage you to spend some time with that over the course of this next week. Because I'll be honest with you, there have been seasons where I've heard over and over again that this image of journey for spiritual life or for our life is just overused. People are always saying journey, journey, journey this. There's journey churches out there. They put it on everything, and it becomes almost cliche. And I can see where that has happened at times. But the reality is that life is, like Abraham's, a journey. That many people are never really truly settled. And as we grow in our spiritual lives, and as we learn more about God, and as we experience God in different ways in our lives, and different people come into our lives and show us new possibilities, and we see how they've experienced God, our journey expands, and it grows, and it opens us to a God who is greater than we ever imagined. And so as you look at that timeline this week, I want you to look back at your own life. And look at those times and those people and those transitions in your life where something changed in you. Where maybe you started questioning some beliefs. Or maybe you didn't quite feel like you fit where you used to. Or maybe the new people came into your life and opened your eyes to different possibilities. And you saw God in new ways. Or maybe you took out a step in faith. You took a risk. And God opened doors and possibilities that you never imagined possible. All of these places throughout our lives are part of our spiritual journey, just as Abraham's. And just like Abraham, it is possible that we may never reach some final promised land in this life. It may be that God wants to be the God of the journey in our lives. Because you see, for those who are lost and wandering and alone, God always provides a home and safety, a place of comfort, a place of belonging. But more often than not, I think, especially in our culture today, we have people who are far too settled, at least in church circles. Maybe not true in the larger culture. We are a very transient culture. A lot of people moving in and out, a lot of people on the road, a lot of people needing community. And I think God works to provide community and safe space for that. But I also think at the same time that God looks at those who are very settled, who are very comfortable, who are very stagnant, who are very just sort of going through the motions week after week of our spiritual life. We go to church, we maybe go to Bible study, we read our Bibles, we pray, we do this stuff. We've just gotten kind of real comfortable with that. And that's it. And we go on about our lives, and then we can almost, you know, time everything in our week exactly how it's going to be every week because this is our routine. We watch this show at this certain time. We make our coffee at this time in the morning. We all the things we do. And we love routines. We love comfort. We love getting into this place of the familiar. And God says, just like he did to Abraham, go to the place I will show you. Step out of that place of the comfortable. Because so long as you're comfortable, so long as you know exactly what's going to happen and exactly who you're going to talk to and exactly what you're going to talk about and exactly what's going to be said, you're really not going to have an opportunity to be a blessing to the world. You're really not going to have an opportunity to see what God is up to beyond that little bubble of your own routine. And the longer we stay in that rut, the longer we stay in that place, the smaller and smaller our God becomes. And the more we can't even fathom what God might be doing in some other place or in somebody else's life that God is inviting us to be a part of. And so I think we're always being called out onto the journey. We're always being called to step out in faith. And as you can see in the story I shared in the bulletin, sometimes we do that unwillingly. Sometimes we're forced into situations where we never want it to be. God still shows up. Other times we step out just like Abraham, where we're compelled by something bigger than ourselves, by a vision greater, by a promise, by opportunities, by possibility, and we have to go. And again, God is there waiting for us, continuing to prepare the way and continuing to make opportunities to use us. And just in case you fear that if we take this risk, if we step out onto this journey of faith, if we look at our timeline and we have to admit to ourselves, yeah, I'm not the same person I was when I was a teenager. I don't necessarily hold on to all the same things that I understood about God when I was a child. But things have grown, things have changed, things have shifted, and maybe that scares us. And we wonder, is there any stability? Is there any hope? Is there any place of comfort? And I offer the reminder that even on the road, even in the wilderness, even along the journey, there are times we make camp. There are times we gather around the fire or around the table. We gather with those we love, with those we trust, with our fellow journeyers, with those who have walked the path with us, with those who have walked other paths and have come across our path for a time, for a season, people that come in and out of our lives. And along that journey, we take these moments to sit at the table. And we share those stories with one another. We share the stories of our journey. We share the story of how God showed up in unexpected and surprising places. We share the stories of how God used us in the life of somebody else, or how God used somebody else to touch our lives. And we share the stories of Jesus, of the one who has brought us all together and who set this table for us as a place of rest, as a place of refuge, as a place to receive and be nurtured and nourished by the gift of himself, his own body and blood for us. To know that no matter where we are on the journey, there will always be a table set, and Christ will always have hands outstretched with everything we need for the next day. And so I invite us to prepare ourselves to come to this table, to receive that nourishment this week, and to be sent forth into the next stage of our journey in the coming week, to be a blessing to all who come in our path, and to take that risk to step out into places that are unknown and unfamiliar, to see what God is up to beyond our comfortable routine. And so I invite you to turn in your hymnals to page 12, Service of Word and Table 2, as we share together in the liturgy to prepare for Holy Communion. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. And so therefore let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard a cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. That Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. Amen.
Let us turn to great thanksgiving on the next page. The Lord be with you.
And
and also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, and broke the bread. And he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take this, drink this, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ is died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And so wherever you find yourself on the journey, this table is for you. Members, non-members, say whether you've been in church forever or never at all, it's all available freely as the gift of Christ. There's a place to come if you've been stagnant, to receive the nourishment and the strength to go forth in courage. If you've been lost and wandering, to know that you have a place where you belong and are loved. And so I invite you now to enter in.